Well, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 2. We're continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Mark, and we come to a just absolutely incredible account of what God has done. We look here in Mark chapter 2, in verse 1, and it says, "And again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And when they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes who were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" We look at this, and you can imagine the setting of just as far as what it is that's taking place. We know that Christ had just cleansed the man with leprosy, and as a result of him going, this leper going and telling everybody what had happened to him, Jesus had come to a place where he wasn't even able to enter into the cities because the crowds were so great. And so now he's come back to the area of Capernaum, and the people heard he's speaking in this house. So obviously, multitudes gathered together. They all went to this house so that there was no longer room inside the house. People are on the outside of the house. They're in a place where it tells us they couldn't even get near the door because everybody was there trying to listen. And Christ was there preaching the word to them. Verse 3 tells us that there was a group of four men that came carrying a paralytic, someone who was paralyzed. Now, you can imagine what it was like to be someone who was paralyzed at that particular time. I mean, we look at it today, and someone that is paralyzed or quadriplegic, they're in a place where a lot of us would fear being in that situation, probably all of us. And we look, and we hear of tragedies taking place with car accidents and other accidents that occur where someone is in a place of being bound to a wheelchair or sickness that has occurred that's caused that. But I think of what it's like being handicapped in other countries. One of the things that I've had the opportunity to do is to go to places like Sudan or Uganda and Kenya and other parts of Africa or other parts of Asia where they're really third world countries. And you see large numbers of people in those places that are handicapped. And I look and my heart goes out to them because life is so difficult for them. There's no paved roads in those areas, a lot of those areas. There's no wheelchairs. There's no ramps. There's no way to work. There's no disability funds that come from the government. For this particular man, you could picture him. There's no way for him to leave his home unless someone carries him. Not just one person carrying him, but apparently four people carrying him. He's lying there on a bed, and only way that he can get to a desired location is to be carried. There's no TVs, no radios, no accessible books for pleasure reading. He's in a place where he's bound to this bed with paralysis, and all day long, all night long, he's in a place where what is he able to do? To think, and to think, and to think, to dream of what life would be like if he wasn't bound to that bed with paralysis, to think of why it is that he's suffering so terribly. I mean, you can't help but lie there saying, why is it that this has occurred? Why me? Why has this happened? The religious leaders of the time are saying that such suffering was a result of sin, was a result of God's wrath and judgment upon him. And so he might have laid there on his bed. I think I would have, if that was the teaching that was occurring, and I would have laid there just thinking, which one of them was the one that put me over the top? Tens of thousands of sins that I've committed, which one of them was the one in which judgment and wrath came upon me to put me in the circumstance where I'm laying on this bed? And he maybe looked at other people and thought of other people and thought, well, I don't know for sure that my sin is extraordinary. There's so many people that also have sin, and I see people in worse situations than me, but yet they're not bound to a bed with paralysis. And so he's just, his mind's going, and he had to have been thinking, like, what did I do? Which one was it? And any of us, if we were to look back over our lives and be honest about it, we would look at our lives and see that not only have we sinned, but we've sinned over and over and over again. None of us would want a list of our sins displayed before everybody here, would you? I wouldn't. I mean, we can think of those things that we have done where it was sinning against others, ultimately sinning against a holy God. And this man's in a place where he's saying, which one was it? See, he didn't yet hear the teaching of Christ where the disciples came to him and they passed by a man that was blind from birth. And the disciples, even the disciples, as they saw this man that was blind from birth, they asked Christ, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? I mean, it had to be somebody. He was born blind. Who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? Why is it that this has occurred? And Jesus' response was, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. It wasn't his parents. It wasn't extraordinary sins of him. It was that the works of God should be revealed in him. You see, God has a purpose for every single thing that takes place. Any amount of suffering that we can go through, there's a purpose in it. And it doesn't mean that suffering that we experience isn't discipline. I think that's one of the first things that I would have to ask myself in a situation is it discipline that's occurring? But there are times where it's not extraordinary sin or discipline that's occurring, but it is, as Christ says here, that the works of God should be revealed in that particular person or in me. You look at Job. Job suffered more than most anybody that we can think of in Scripture apart from Christ. And yet, he was known as a righteous man, a just man, upright. And yet, God used the circumstances in Job's life as Satan attacked him and attacked him and attacked him to bring glory and honor to God when Job replied by saying, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I'll return. The Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Everybody worshiped, and we look at that and worship saying, he can take everything away, but the fact of the matter is it's God. He gives, he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I came in this world with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing. And God was glorified as Job esteemed God worth more than anything this life could ever offer. But we look at this, and we have to ask ourselves, is it sin that we're being disciplined with, or is it that God's working in our lives, molding and conforming us into his image, and that the works of God should be revealed? Well, in this particular situation, we see in verse 4, and they could not come near him because of the crowd. And they uncovered the roof where he was, where Christ was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Can you imagine what's occurring? There's this paralytic lying in the bed, lying at home. He has some friends, family members, whoever it is, where he convinces them. As he's laying there, he hears word that there is this man, Christ, who is here that can heal people, that can make lepers cleansed, who can make blind people able to see. There's this man where, you know, a leper came saying, if you're willing, I know you can make me clean. I know you could do it. And Christ said, I'm willing to be cleansed. He heard the stories, and he's laying in his bed, and surely he's thinking, if I could just get to him, if I could get to him, he could heal me. And he's laying there and just saying, there's a chance. I mean, if he's doing what everybody is saying and everybody's talking about him, if he is able to do that, I just want to get to him. And so he talks with four friends. They pick him up. They take him there. And you can imagine like them arriving and seeing this house filled with people, to where there's people on the outside and people surrounding anywhere they could possibly listen. And I would be willing to bet that they tried to get in and said, we have someone who's paralyzed. Can we get in? And I would venture to say, knowing how people are, is, no, you should have got here earlier. You know, we're all trying to listen. What makes you special? Even looking at him as, you're in the state because of your horrible sin. You're not getting through. And I could picture this paralytic thinking, there has to be another way. Is there another way? And I could picture his friends being around him saying, well, we can't get through that way. There's no other way to get through. And one of them looking, saying, how can we bring him to Christ? And someone saying, maybe we can go from up top. Let's go from the roof. And maybe one of them running home to grab some ropes. Fishermen that are in there, they know how to handle ropes. They know how to tie knots. They know how to do all those things. And someone running to get some ropes. You can picture them climbing to the top, bringing him with them, and starting to take the tile off, and starting to take the pitch that's there off, and the mud that would have been mixed with straw and everything, and trying to find an area where there weren't the major support beams of the wood that was up there, and starting to just dig and uncover these things. And they're up there, and Christ is teaching down below, and all of that these friends are doing is they're trying to get him to Christ. If we can just get him to Christ, we'll do whatever it takes. We'll take the roof off if we need to. We're going to get you to him. And I look at this, and I just think, that's the church, isn't it? As a body of Christ, we ought to be in a place where we see someone in need, and it's, how do we minister to them? How do we help them in their situation? How do we minister to the needs that they have? How do we get them to Christ? How do we bring them to a place where there's healing that takes place? How do we do it? And where we are ministering to one another. This man had friends, didn't he? These friends didn't look and say, sorry, man, next time. Maybe we'll get there earlier. No, they're looking, saying, there's got to be a way. Bible tells us that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. Looking at it and saying, to the same degree that if I were paralyzed and I was laying in that bed day after day, month after month, year after year, how badly would I want someone to get me to Christ? To the same degree would be how I should want to help my brother. It's the way that we ought to be thinking, always looking at our brothers and sisters in Christ and this church, and looking and saying, if I were in their situation, how would I want to be ministered to? How would I want to be comforted? How would I want someone to reach out to me if I were in their situation. And then looking and saying, to the same degree that I would want it is to the same degree that I should want to minister to my brother, minister to my neighbor. Scriptures that say things like Colossians 3:12, where it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. The exhortation of God to the church, put on tender mercies, show kindness, have humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, carrying each other's loads. These men, they did that, didn't they? Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. In lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than ourselves. These guys weren't looking saying, you know, we got a lot to do tonight. I'm tired. I've been fishing all day. I'm sorry, man. You're on your own. We brought you here. We tried. We did our best. No, they're looking, saying, there's got to be a way. There's got to be a way. I've built a house before. We can pull off that tile. We can dig through that pitch. We can find an area where the beams aren't there. We can find a way. And that's what they're doing. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to all, especially to one another in the household of faith, especially to the people that are sitting around you. Don't grow weary in doing good. I think of examples of the church ministering to the church throughout history. You look at Hebrews, where the church is suffering such incredible persecution, and the author of Hebrews says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. And that ought to motivate the way that we think. These guys, they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. Joyfully accepted people coming in and stealing everything from their houses because they looked and said, we have a better and enduring possession for ourselves in heaven. I'm looking to the reward. There's something different. There's more than what takes place right here. I can joyfully accept the plundering of my goods, and be companions with those that are being mistreated, be companions with those that are suffering, because it's not all about this life and this earth and the things that I build up right now. It's about others. It's about glorifying Christ. It's a whole different way of thinking, and we see that with these men as they're going and saying, hey, let's pull you up top. Let's dig through. And so they start digging through. You can imagine Christ is teaching, people are all there, they're all inside, shoulder to shoulder, everybody's there, and all of a sudden some dirt starts falling down. And they're there, and the dirt keeps falling down, and they're shoveling, and the guys are up there, and all of a sudden, Christ looks up, and he sees that they've taken this man, and they're lowering him down with four ropes. As he's coming down, and literally like they looked in the window or wherever to see where Christ was, got up on the roof, said, this was the best place, let's dig right here. And they lowered him down to where he was there right before Christ. Christ looked up, saw what was taking place, and it tells us that when Jesus saw their faith, when he saw their faith, whose faith? Well, it's multiple people. Saw the faith of the man that was the paralytic who was being lowered down, saying, whatever it takes, just get me. I just want to see him. If I could just see him, if I could just be there, I know he could heal me. But also the faith of the four men that were with him. When he saw their faith, he says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Son, which gives you the idea that it was a fairly young man. "Son, your sins are forgiven you." In Matthew's account, he says that Christ said, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Son, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, others there maybe looked and thought, it's not what he wanted to hear. He didn't want to hear, "Your sins are forgiven you." He wanted to hear, "Take up your bed and walk." But I think of how Christ ministered to people through his time here on earth, and he always ministered to the core of the problem. Many of in this room, many of you are well aware of your sin. In a place where you understand largely the depths of your own wickedness. Feeling prior to becoming Christians when you laid in bed at night and you just thought, "I have no idea where I'd go if I were to die right now. I have no idea what would happen to me, or I do have an idea. I know that I am in a place where I'm so far from him. I'd spend eternity apart from him." You think of the guilt of the sins that were committed, the way that it affected so many people around you. Sorrow over the people you hurt. Emptiness of living for the world and the things of the world, and the separation that you felt between you and your God. I mean, I venture to say that many of you have been a place where you've just wept over your sin and thought of your depravity and thought of who you were prior to Christ, or you can remember back to those times prior to being a Christian where you're just thinking, "Man, God showed you your sin before you and showed you your desperate need for a Savior," and you think of your sin and you would be one who would hear those words, and those would be the sweetest words you could ever possibly hear. I mean, I could tell you that there's people who would rather have paralysis, would rather have disease, would rather have heartache, would rather have pain, would rather have loneliness, would rather have any of those things, just so long as they could know that their sins were forgiven. They would take any pain this world could ever offer just if they could have that hope that their sins were forgiven. And anybody else who's in that place where that wouldn't, you hear a story like this and you think, "Man, I would want him to say, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" I'll tell you, if you saw your sin as God sees it, if you saw what sin is against a holy God and the horribleness of that sin, if you saw Christ upon the cross, beaten and torn and nailed there and mouth parched and a crown of thorns on his head, and knowing that he was the perfect Lamb of God, innocent, without sin, taking your sin upon himself, you would understand the depth of your own sin, the magnitude of it. If our sin was no big deal, Christ never would have gone to the cross. If we could spend a minute in hell and experience the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God in unquenchable fire and blackest darkness, separation from the glory of God, where the fire isn't quenched, where the worm cannot die, if we could just have a moment there, we would understand how horrible sin is in this universe. what it means to sin against a holy God. If we could understand our sin, we would be in a place where we would rather have everything taken away. We would rather have disease. We would rather have paralysis. We'd rather have anything, just so long as we could hear Christ say, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." You see, Christ knew the heart of the problem and what the issue was, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven you. Be happy." And I like to think that that man, those were some of the sweetest words that he could have ever heard. Having laid on that bed for however many years that was, thinking, what sin did I commit? What did I do? Why is it that I'm in this bed? Why is it that this has occurred? And to hear God Almighty say, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." That weight was lifted off that man to a place where nothing else mattered. I know there's people here in our congregation that have faced or are facing disease or extreme health problems or financial crisis or incredible emotional pain, yet you would take it all several times over again if you could have the assurance that your sins were removed through Christ's work on the cross, that your sins were pardoned, you've been saved from the eternal wrath of God, and that you know that you're, as 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, your light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You would take it, wouldn't you? Just to know with absolute assurance that your sins are forgiven you, you would take it all. Christians, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. It's forgiven you. Regardless of paralysis or regardless of disease or regardless of heartache or regardless of financial difficulties, regardless of it all, we as God's people here this morning can say, as we hear the words of God, "I could be happy. I could be so happy because my sins are forgiven me." Everything else could be in shambles, but the fact of the matter is my sins are gone. They're gone. Think of the magnitude of what that means. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far it's gone. Isaiah 43, verse 25 says, "I will not remember your sins anymore." Or Romans 4, 7, where it says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Oh, how happy, blessed, oh, how happy is the person whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Are forgiven. We could be in a place where we forget that and we stop thinking about that and we get consumed with the now and we get consumed with my difficulties right now and forget, "Oh, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Blessed is the man who the Lord shall not impute sin. Or it goes on in Romans 5, 6 where it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." And we look at the cross and we think of the cross and we say, saved from the wrath through him, through his blood, through his precious blood. And we start to think about that and it brings us to a place of glory, joy, regardless of our circumstances. Just to think, I can go to bed at night and I can lay there and I can think and I can think and I can think and I can think. My sins have been hurled into the depths of the sea and he remembers them no more. Gone. Gone. I'm clothed in robes of righteousness. I'm as white as snow. Amazing. All that I've done in my life, it's all been hurled into the depths of the sea. It's all gone. He remembers it no more. Gone. Because of the cross. Brothers and sisters, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Well, some of the scribes in verse 6 were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Why does he say stuff like this? He just told that man that got lower down through the roof, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.' Why does he say stuff like that? Only God can forgive sins." And they were right. Only God can forgive sins. Well, they didn't say it out loud. They're thinking it. But Christ, God incarnate, knew exactly what they were thinking. And so he says to these guys, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Why are you thinking that way? Can you imagine him looking at you and you got these thoughts going on in your head? Why does he do that? That's not right. Why is he? Only God can do that. And he looks at you and says, why are you thinking like that? Why do you think like that? What's easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? What's easier to say? You see, it's way easier to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk. It's way easier for someone to come and say, you're healed, than to be able to have the authority to say, your sins are gone, hurled in the depths of the sea. Christ is saying, what's easier to say? To make someone walk? I mean, Christ created the entire universe. That's easy. Or to say, your sins are gone. Every impure thought, every time you coveted something, every time you were angry with God as you laid on that bed, every time you lied, every time you became angry, every time you did something wicked, it has all been removed. And Christ says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So that all you guys know that I have the authority to forgive sins, I'll have this man arise, take up his bed, and go home. And it tells us, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. Can you picture it? I mean, surely the guy's arms had atrophied, his legs had atrophied. Being at a place where they all had known him, they all had seen him, they saw people carrying him through town, they knew what was taking place. These guys are up on top watching what's taking place, and they're looking, saying, okay, Christ has said his sins are forgiven, but what else is going to occur? And just watching this whole thing take place and thinking, okay, well, his sins are forgiven, and this man speaks like nobody else has ever spoken, and we've seen the things that he's done, and praise God that his sins are forgiven. But then to hear Christ say, but so you know that I have the authority on this earth to forgive sins, I'm going to say to him, arise, take up your bed, and walk. And they all watched it take place. You see the strength come back to this man? And he stands up. Do you notice that God, he commands us to do things sometimes that are impossible for us to do, doesn't he? But what's impossible with us is possible with him. Arise, take up your bed, and walk. We were all dead in our sins. We were all in a place where there was nothing that we could ever do to attain righteousness. There's no way that we could ever love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. There was no way that we could in any way glorify him or have any fruit come from our lives. And yet God regenerated us. He changed us. He made us new and living creatures. In him, he gave us hearts of flesh when we had hearts of stone. He changed us. And now he placed his Holy Spirit in us, and he's molding us and conforming us into his image. The holiness that he calls us to when he says, be holy, for I am holy, he now enables us to do that by the power of his Holy Spirit in our lives. He asks us to do things and then enables us to do it. He asks this man who is laying paralyzed on that bed, arise, take up your bed, and walk, and then he gives them the power to do it. And that guy knew that the power to walk came from the Lord God and not from his own strength. We as God's people can live lives pleasing unto him, not by our own strength, but by constant dependence upon a God who calls us and enables us to do those things. The joy that must have been there, watching this man get up, take his bed, walk out of that room. Everybody's saying, kidding? Their response is, we never saw anything like this. We've never seen anything like this. It tells us they were all amazed and they glorified God. Amazed I look at this and you kind of wish you were there, don't you? But I'll tell you, by the authority of God's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we look and we see that we serve a God who has the power to forgive sins. He has the power to do it. When he tells us in his word, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. When he says, blessed is the man in whom God does not impute sin. When God tells us that he's hurled our sin into the depths of the sea and he remembers it no more, please be assured, he has the power and authority to do it. He alone has the power and authority to remove our sin, and he's done it. How? By faith in Christ. We look, and the Bible says, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so you sit here this morning and say, my hope for forgiveness of sins, my hope for everlasting life, it is only in the perfect and complete work of my Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. He finished it for me. He finished it. He said upon the cross, it's finished. He finished. All my sins were placed upon him. His righteousness was placed upon me. He's accomplished my salvation. He has done it. All of my hope is in the work of Christ. It's not in how good I live. It's not in the good works that I could accomplish. The Bible tells us that we're saved by faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God. It's not based on our works. It's faith in the work of Christ alone on the cross. And we look at that, and if you're in that position, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. He has the authority to do it, and he's done it. And as a result, what do? Like these guys, I pray that we'd be amazed. We'd be amazed. We would read sections like this and be amazed at the Lord our God. Amazed that he would come down, live in perfect righteousness, and then die on the cross for our sin. And that we would leave this place glorifying him. Glorifying him. In every part of our lives, glorifying him. Last night at about 12:30, I was looking on Facebook, taking a little study break, and I saw, well, it popped up on my phone, and it was someone that is an unbeliever that I've had the opportunity to share with, but just someone that I was doing physical therapy to fix my back with, and I started sharing the Lord with this person, and this person put on their Facebook thing, darn it, what is the purpose? What's my purpose in this life? And then there was all these comments of people. Everything from chocolate. Chocolate and volleyball. One guy was bold enough to say, eat, drink, and be merry. I wanted to add on to his, for tomorrow you shall die. Finish the verse. Finish the verse. And I didn't know any of these people. It was just one person that I was friends with on this. And so I sat there going, I really want to add something else. Should I put something? I mean, they had everything from party. I just thought I'd add in. So I typed it, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's our purpose in life. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so we look at our salvation, and I'm looking forward to seeing how they reply to my thing. But you see what God has done for us, and we leave being amazed and saying, I want to glorify him, and I want to enjoy him forever. Forever. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lame, but now I walk. I once was dead, but I'm now alive. There is a change that has occurred in me in such a way that I am to be amazed, and I'm to glorify him, and I'm to live for him all the days of my life, and I will spend eternity worshiping him. Let's leave in such a place. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for the forgiveness of sins. We are so thankful for your authority to forgive sins. Partake in communion this Sunday morning. And you tell us that as often as we eat of this bread and take of this cup, we proclaim your death till you come. We recognize that the bread represents your body broken for us. The cup represents your blood that was shed for us. And we as your people this morning take it and we give thanks. We are so thankful. We're so thankful. The only reason why you have the authority to forgive sin is because you have taken our sin upon yourself. You've taken the wrath that we deserved so that there is therefore for us now no condemnation. We partake as your people, called by your name, clothed in your robes of righteousness because of your great work upon the cross. Cause us this morning to be amazed. Cause us this morning to leave this place glorifying you. You're worthy of such praise and adoration to come from the hearts of your people in whom you've redeemed. We are so thankful for the cross. Be exalted, Lord, be exalted in this place as we partake in communion and close with worship. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.